better in the light of chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. So we'll read that again. So it's 12, verse 26 and 27. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very difficult to say which book stands at the heart of the Old Testament. But certainly the content of the book Exodus is hard to match. With respect to God's great saving acts, Exodus 1 through 15 gives a supreme example. With respect to the matter and manner of worship, it contains the account of the institution of the Passover, the greatest and most characteristic of Israel's festivals, feasts. With respect to God's law, Exodus enshrines the law-giving and contains the very kernel of the law in the form of the Ten Commandments. Besides it, it gives an account of the building of the tabernacle, the forerunner of the temple, the center of covenantal fellowship. The Exodus, the deliverance from Egypt, was considered throughout Israel's history the supreme example of God's grace, faithfulness, and power. It dominated, yes, it even overshadowed the great events of creation and the eventful times of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nothing could take away that memory of the deliverance from Egypt. Nothing was allowed to do away, to obliterate it, as I said. That becomes clear from our text. The institution of the Passover saw to that, wanted to make sure of it, that it would not be forgotten in the generations. The Lord stipulated that this rite should be an ordinance for the generations to come. They had to keep this service at all cost, lest they forget God's great acts of salvation, as illustrated, as signified in the sacrament of the Passover. The significance of this divine institution had to be passed on from father to son, from parents to children, from one generation to the next. Explanations had to follow the sacramental acts. Otherwise, these acts would be considered as nothing, as customary, superstitious rituals. That's how they would then be dismissed as altogether superfluous, as altogether unnecessary. In the Old Testament, whenever there was then a sacramental celebration, not only blood would flow, but also words. Words especially towards the children. Whatever took place in the midst of the congregation concerned them too. They too belonged to God's covenant people, to his very household. And beloved, with our sacramental celebration, it's not any different. Their significance is to be passed on from father to son, from parents to children, from one generation to the next. As far as that is concerned, nothing has changed since the days of the Exodus. Whether there is the administration of holy baptism or of the Holy Supper, words have to be dispensed to explain their significance, their meaning, especially with a view towards the children, so that they may live in awe and out of the great deeds of the Lord, so that one generation after another may praise and glorify the only true God, would glorify his holy name. In view of then of today's administration of the Lord's Supper, let us take to heart this message as derived from our text. Tell the younger generation the significance of the sacraments. Tell the younger generation the significance, the meaning of the sacrament. As you know, children like to ask questions. And Israeli children would ask then, what do you mean by this service? A question to be expected. After all, what took place during the Passover was not some daily action out of the household, of which the children learned the meaning and purpose almost subconsciously. The grinding of the corn, the kneading of the dough, that just spoke for themselves, didn't require any extra explanations. But when there were some special observances, the slaying and eating of the lamb, and the 7 days of unleavened bread, and then there was everything to make a child ask, what do you do that for? God makes one thing to fit the other. He institutes, he provides services, which then compel children to ask questions, and which motivate adults to answer them. And what was true concerning this Passover service is also true, more or less, concerning all that is revealed in Scripture. The great facts of divine revelation often provoke curiosity expressed in a child's mind. The God who watches human beings all the way from the cradle to the grave knows very well how children, even very little children, have so their own thoughts about things. And he wanted the people, and especially the parents, to give them every encouragement and information. The narrative of the Passover was a most important one for every Israelite child to see and hear. Now notice the precise terms of the question. What do you mean by this service? It looks and sees the parents doing something out of the ordinary. And to them, it naturally looks for explanation and for guidance. The question is not simply, why is the thing being done, but why are you doing it? And what do you mean by it? This shows that the answer must go beyond the initial one given in our text. There is more to it. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he slew the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Now from this answer, many questions would follow until the whole matter was understood in the context of redemptive history, history of salvation. An answer such as, well, we do this thing ever since the Exodus out of Egypt, or because of our fathers, they did it too, well, that just won't do. One thing had to be prevented at all cost, to give answers that would lead to cold, mechanical, and thus unprofitable ways. Answers that imply a mere clinging to outward and visible acts, outward observances as matters of custom and tradition. Forms as such do not mean a thing to the invisible spiritual God. Not the outward Passover service, not the clinging to external symbols would please the Lord God of the covenant. But through perception, through discernment of what they represent, and a heartfelt gratitude to go with it. What do you mean by this service? Why do you and all those people attend the Lord's Supper, eat that bread, and drink that wine? What does it all mean? Those are the questions put to parents, to the adults, by the children, by the younger generation in this present dispensation. And then we tell them that at the very moment we eat that bread and drink of that cup, we say to ourselves, as certainly as I eat this bread and as certainly as I drink that wine, so certainly are all my sins forgiven me, thanks to Jesus Christ because of his death on that historical cross just outside Jerusalem. Yes, again, what is the significance of the Holy Supper for our children? What should it tell them? Or is it so that the sacrament has nothing to say to them, since they are not allowed to attend this supper? Or that since they are children, then seem to be they are only spectators, since they are unable to discern the matter fully? Now, beloved, the Lord prepares His table in the midst of the congregation. And to that congregation, the children very much belong. They have to be there when the Lord shows His church in a clear, visible manner what He has done for old and young alike on the cross at Calvary. God makes His salvation visible. And it's exactly that visible aspect which attracts and addresses the children. That's how they will learn. That's how questions will arise. And answers can be given. And that's how room is made to tell the younger generation the significance of the sacraments. That's how you receive and seek opportunities to tell your children the glorious deeds of the God of the covenant and their salvation. Just like those fathers, mothers, and all the adults had been called to do so during every Passover celebration. It's true, you don't find a command in the New Testament to tell the younger generation the significance of the Lord's Supper, of baptism, and the Holy Supper every time that they are administered. But that shouldn't surprise us. It's the same as with the matter of infant baptism. Also for that, you will not find an expressed command. The question is, however, whether that was necessary. If the seed of the covenant received the sign of the covenant in Abraham's days, if they received this sacramental foreshadow in the Old Testament, would then the children in the New Testament not receive the sacrament of fulfillment? Would the present seed of the covenant not receive a sign of the covenant? The answer is also obvious. And as obvious it is that our children ought to be baptized, ought to receive that sign and seal of God's covenant, as also imparted to us, it is for us to explain, and also the significance of the Holy Supper. Both sacraments require explanations from parents, from us older ones. Ever since the Exodus out of Egypt, that house of bondage, slavery, that house of sin, there was that command, tell it to your children. Tell the younger generation about the Lord's great deeds of salvation. Then what about today? The day on which we celebrate once again the complete deliverance from the bondage of sin through that once for all sacrifice of our dear Savior Jesus Christ. Fathers, mothers, parents, all us older ones will use every opportunity to tell the great acts of our covenant God to our children and grandchildren, to the younger ones. Tell them the significance of what we celebrate today again. Celebration of the Lord's Supper. Yeah, tell them the significance of what we then want to partake of as communicant members. Tell them so that they may learn to discern the length and breadth, the height and depth of God's mercy and grace so freely bestowed on us and our children through the beloved Son, dear Savior Jesus Christ. Tell them so that one day soon they may profess His name and together with father and mother, with fellow believers, attend the Lord's Supper. Therefore, do take them along to church when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we administer the holy baptism, and keep telling them how Christ atoned, how He had paid for all our sins, the sins of both old and young, so that together, as older and younger generation, we continue on that solid basis of His complete salvation, a salvation which He obtained for us believers and our children. Amen. Let us now sing in response. Psalm 115, stanzas 1 and 6.